Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles in chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. As I search for my glasses. Here we are. Okay, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 is where we are. Now, to give you a little review on what's been going on, there was that wicked queen, Athaliah, that actually had influenced her husband, not to excuse him, Jehoram, for going in the ways of King Ahab, worshiping and serving false gods. And she, after his death, and influenced her son, who became king of the southern kingdom of Judah, of Israel, Azariah, to also follow false gods. Then when he died, she actually had all of her grandchildren killed, the royal seed, actually putting out the light in Israel, trying to put out the light in Israel through King David, so that she could be the queen and to rule wickedly and lead the people into worshiping and serving false gods. Now, this has been tried other times in history also. We know that God said to David, King David, that I will establish your throne forever. And of course, that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who was born in the city of David in Bethlehem, as we are moving up on Christmas time now to celebrate his birth. Without the birth of Jesus, we wouldn't have salvation. So the enemy of our souls, the devil, through the years, has tried to put out that light, actually trying to destroy the royal seed. We see it in the Bible with Haman, who also tried to kill the seed of David, and Athaliah here in our scriptures we've had in 2 Chronicles, and then also with Hitler, as you know, who killed 6 million Jews. And so he never stops trying, this enemy of our souls, to put out what God has brought forth. Now, praise the Lord, as she killed all her grandchildren, one grandchild was spared, Joash, known as Joash, the boy king. Because his sister, and I'm going to pronounce her name now for you, God help us with this, Jehoshabath, actually rescued the little baby and took the baby out and brought the baby to her husband, who happened to be the high priest at the time in Israel, Jehoiada. And so Jehoiada and Jehoshabath hid little boy Joash for 6 years in the bedroom in the house of the Lord, in the temple of the Lord. Then, when he was 7 years old, they brought him forth and presented him as the king of Israel, as the king of Judah. And, of course, Athaliah, the wicked queen, ran out and said, "Treason, treason." But at that point, she was executed, and Joash then became the king of Israel. That's where we pick up the story. So let's begin reading in chapter 24 and verse 1. Now it says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada raised him as a father, trained him in the ways of the Lord, along with his dear sister who loved the Lord also. And so Joash walked in the ways of the Lord. And when he became king at 7, he grew in stature and favor with God and man. And in the course of the time, he got married. It says here in verse 3, and Jehoiada took for him 2 wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash, probably in his early 20s, was minded to repair the house of the Lord. A burden came upon him to repair the house of the Lord. During the wicked reign of Athaliah for those 6 years, and of the reign of her son and her husband for those years, the house of the Lord fell into disrepair. And so he gathered together the priests and the Levites, and he said to them, "Go out into the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you hasten the matter." Howbeit, the Levites hastened it not. There was still that stigma, or maybe that's the wrong word. That just sounds like a big, good word to use anyway. that deal hanging over the kingdom of the evil reign of these folks that were reigning before. And there were certain folks that really liked the idol worship. Now, as we look in the Bible and we see that these people had a problem with going back to worshiping idols, we think, that's so dumb, you know, to bow down to some golden thing or something, you know, Owa, Tugu, Siam, and just, you know, worship these idols. And if you say that really fast, it's, oh, what a goose I am. So really a goose to do that, you know, you're just not smart. But, you know, actually, the people weren't really worshiping the idol for the idol's sake, but what went along with the idol, because there was sexual immorality involved in the worship of these false gods. There was actually in old time abortion, really, because they would sacrifice their babies. They would actually put their babies on burning hot idols to kill the little babies of the land and worship to serve these other gods, just like you see in some of the old movies, you know. And so things don't really change. People are into idol worship today. Some folks worship their car. Some folks worship sex. Some folks worship chemical dependencies. There's all kinds of things that we can worship. And so it was the same thing then that it is today. But it was just called a god that they would actually do these immoral things and kind of give over to the things of the flesh. All that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. They would worship the pride of life. And of course, that happens today with folks that want to climb the corporate ladder. There's nothing wrong with promotion, but as long as we do it in the Lord and let God promote us, it's the Lord that promotes us. But the whole Wall Street idea of cutthroat stuff, you know, that's not of the Lord. That's trying to worship the pride of life. And then, of course, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. These things aren't of the Father. And so it was tempting for them to lean that way. So here it says, howbeit the Levites hastened it not. They weren't in a hurry to work on the house of God. They just kind of laid back on it. So the king called for Jehoiada, the chief, verse 6, and said to him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness? Now Joash had a heart for God, and he was referring now back to the sweetheart of Moses, who had taken a collection in the wilderness for the tabernacle. This is an important point that we'll get to in a second about the collection that Moses took. This is how Joash wanted to do it. For the sons of Athaliah, the wicked queen, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam, that god that they worshipped. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest. So if you picture like a toy chest with a hole in the top, they made this chest, and they put it at the gate of the Lord, as it says in the next verse, or in that verse 8. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, and here it is mentioned the second time, this is really important, that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced, and they brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. And so the chest got full, and they took it and gave it to the priest. The priest emptied the chest to save the money, and they put it back day by day, and the people came and put money inside the chest, until there was enough money to hire masons, as we have in verse 12 here, and carpenters, and those that work in iron, and those that work in brass, to mend and to fix up the house of God. And so Joash's heart just soaring and blessed and thrilled and lifted to work on God's house. And so they did. Now, I'd like to say this at first, is this is really the scriptures, one of the scriptures that God laid on my heart when we started the church, to not take a collection here. And as you know, we don't pass the plate here at church. We just have a box in the back. And I just like this idea, you know, the chest. You put the chest and the hole in it, and anybody that wants to put money in, they can feel free, and everybody's cool, you know. And so that's the way we went with it. And also, of course, from the treasuries in the time of Jesus, when at the temple, they had in the back of the temple the treasury where there was just a box. And that's where the people would put their money in. And so passing the plate kind of developed through the years and so forth. Now, please don't think that passing the plate is wrong. Many churches do this. Most churches do this. And we had a dear couple here in our church a few years back. They loved the Lord. They raised up in this church. And they moved to Arizona. And they called me up. You know, I can't remember if they wrote me or called me. I think they called me. And they said, "Pastor Mark, we can't find a church that doesn't pass the plate." "Is this okay? Is this all right, you know?" And I said, "Of course it's okay, you know? I mean, let's not get nitpicky here, you know? I mean, some churches do it some way, and some churches do it the other way. I'm just sharing my heart with you why we just do the box in the back." Now, the important part is this. To do it as Moses did it. Mentioned twice here with good King Joash about we need to do this collection like Moses, the servant of God. And so the important part then, we'll read about that. Let's go back to Exodus 25, verse 2. Now, this is the second book in the Bible. This is so important. Exodus 25, verse 2. Well, we'll read verse 1 and 2. Now it says this, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering." So this is what Joash was trying to emphasize. Every man that does it willingly and from his heart. And of course, this is New Testament teaching. That just isn't Old Testament teaching. We're told in 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And that word in the Greek for cheerful can also be translated hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. Somebody is just so thrilled and so blessed to want to give to the Lord. And so that's what God loves. And it makes total sense when you think about it. Now just think about the children in your life, the children that you know, or little brother, little sister, you know, children, grandchildren. And when they're little, and they come to you with a piece of construction paper, and it's your birthday, or it's Christmas, or whatever, Valentine's Day, and they've written in their little handwriting, "You know, I love you. You're the best Poppy," or whatever, you know. I got one like that. And they come to you, and their little smiles on their face, and they're just so proud that they did this for you, and they're waiting to see how you're going to react. And you open that up, and your heart swells and bursts with, oh, and you just want to take them and squeeze them because they did that for you. Well, you know what? God's a dad. He's our Father. Jesus said when you pray, say, "Our Father." And so, of course, he's going to love a hilarious, cheerful giver. When you come to him and just say, "Father, you've done so much for me. I just want to do this for you." And the Lord just goes, "Son, oh, daughter, come up on my knee and let me hug you." And it's just that blessing. But if someone comes grudgingly, now let's just picture that little child again, and the mother is behind the child going, go ahead, get up there and give him the thing, you know. And the child hands you something and is looking at you and going, "My mother made me do this." Is that going to bless you? No. That's not going to bless you. You'll be maybe blessed that the mother cared, you know, or whatever, I don't know. But see, that's the thing. So God really doesn't want us to give to him grudgingly or out of necessity. He just wants our hearts. And he just wants us to know him and to love him. And as we bring to him then, you know, he's blessed on his throne. And we want to do that for him. Amen? Well, that's what happened then with this collection with Joash. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles and verse 10. So 2 Chronicles 24, verse 10, it says, "All the princes and all the people rejoiced, and they brought in, and they cast into the chest until they had made an end." And so there was a great rejoicing in the giving. and blessed of the Lord, just wanting to give to Him. And that's another good reason to have the box in the back. You know, people ask about that sometimes, and it's just neat. We don't want you to have to give, you know. If the plate's coming by and the person next to you put in a 20 or whatever, you know, we don't want you to feel guilty and to, out of necessity or grudgingly, to have to fork over some money. So that's why it's in the back, and, you know, there it is. So the Lord loves cheerful giving, and we just want to pass that on and just kind of take a burden off your heart about that. We should serve the Lord with gladness. Okay, well, let's now go on to chapter 24, verse 17. Something very sad happens here, but it's going to sharpen us and help us as Christians as we read these scriptures. Now, Josiah just started out so well, and he just had a heart for God and wanted to freely give to the Lord. But now in verse 17, it says this. Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king, or bowed down before the king. But they came with this idea of going back to the old ways, to the idol worship. And of course, again, they were attracted to the things that people are attracted to in the world. And then the king hearkened unto them. And so here we see that King Joash wasn't very solid in his faith, was he? He started off so well. But when he was influenced now by these princes and Jehoiada, his man, the wonderful high priest that raised him and taught him the right way, was gone. He turned his back on the Lord. And they left the house of the Lord, God of their fathers, and they served groves and idols. Now, groves were groves of trees, and within the trees they would do sexual acts in the worship of these false gods. And they began to worship at the groves and serve the groves and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. The Lord sent prophets to them. God always wants to stay after us, you know. I just remember Condoleezza Rice's testimony about that. She's the Secretary of State, Condoleezza Rice, a very wonderful Christian woman. She gave her testimony at a presidential prayer meeting, and Sherry and I saw it on TV. And it was such a blessing to hear her speak about it. She was raised in a Baptist church, and she was a piano player there for a while, and she learned from her mom, you just always play in the key of C and you'll be okay. I know nothing about music, but Condoleezza Rice learned that from her mom. And anyway, she had gotten away from going to church. She was, of course, served here at Stanford University, where she was a professor there, and then went on to serve at the White House and what she's doing today. And anyway, she was in Lucky Supermarket on a Sunday morning, and she was in the spice area looking at spices, and this man came up to her and said, "Can you play the piano?" Right out of the blue. She didn't know him, and he didn't know her, but he just, I guess, was led of the Spirit of God. Well, it was the Spirit of God, because that's the way she puts it. And she says, "Well, yes, I do." He said, "We need a piano player over at church this morning. Can you come and play the piano?" And she said, "Oh, yeah, the key of C," you know. She's remembering what her mom said, you know. So she goes over to church and plays the piano, and she's been playing the piano at that church ever since. So she says the Lord even follows you right to Lucky Supermarket to the spice rack. And He will do that, won't He? So He sent His prophets to bring them again to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. And so this is actually now Joash's, is it stepson? No. Son-in-law? No. Nephew, really? It's his nephew. But also, he was raised by Jehoiada as a father, so stepbrother, too. Oh, man, it's like I'm my own grandpa, if you ever knew about that one. Yeah, remember that old song? Forget it. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. And so they were raised together. which stood above the people, and said to them, "Thus says God, why transgress ye the commandment of the Lord, that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." But the king was prideful about that and wanted to continue in the wicked ways. So they conspired against Zechariah and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Whoa, how low can you go? They were raised together. The same dad that raised Joash raised Zechariah. But he was actually able to give the command to kill him in the court of the Lord, the same place that he had built up earlier in his years. Whoa. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but he slew his son. And when the son died, he said, "The Lord look upon it and require it." And surely the Lord did, because the Syrians came and broke in and beat up the kingdom. And actually, the very servants of Joash came and killed him while he was sleeping in his bed. And so that was the end of Joash. And wow, what a sad ending. He surely didn't finish well, did he? Having begun in the spirit, are we now going to be perfected in the flesh? No. We have to stay with the Spirit of God and the things of the Lord. And it is surprising to us that he would sink so low as to kill this boy that he knew was the son of the man that was so kind to him. It is amazing to look at that. But oh, brothers and sisters, in us, in our flesh, dwells no good thing, says the Apostle Paul. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? How we need Jesus, how we need to stay with Jesus, because one thing leads to another. The scripture says that the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might destroy. And so we need to just not even touch that guy with a 10-foot pole. He'll be up to your armpit before you know it. And so we continue in the ways of the Lord. And we continue to seek him and look to him for his holiness. Thou art holy, O Lord God Almighty. Now, I'd like to look at one of the clauses here in verse 20. For it says here in the middle of the verse of verse 20, that Zechariah had said to the king and to the people, "Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that you cannot prosper?" Think about it. You can't prosper if you transgress the commandments of the Lord. Now, the opposite of that is given to us in Psalm 1. I want to quote that to you. The scripture says that the man that delights himself in the Lord, the man and woman, that delights themselves in the Lord, and meditates in his word day and night, and that's what you're doing right now. You're at church, you're meditating on the word, that they'll be like a tree planted by a river of water that brings forth fruit in their season. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control. These things will be part of your life if you delight yourself in the Lord and meditate on his law, his scriptures, day and night. You're going to be like a tree, and you're going to bring forth fruit in your season. And your leaf will not wither, the Bible says. You're going to be, there'll be a beauty in your life. And then it says this, and this is the promise, in whatever you do, you will prosper. In whatever you do, that's Psalm 1, verse 3, if you want to look that up later. In whatever you do, you'll prosper. Now, does that mean that every Christian's going to be a millionaire? No. It means that we're going to be good at whatever we do, that God's going to bless our lives, and whether we're rich or whether we're poor, we're just going to be loved by God, filled with God, and helping people around us, helping our children, our grandchildren, and the folks all around us. We're going to be a blessing. And it also means, because God promised, that we will be taken care of. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you need will be added to you. How God takes care of us, does he not? Yes, he does. Amen. Okay. Good. That's good. So, now, they could not prosper because they were not seeking the Lord. And so the opposite is true. And we see the ruined lives and the hurting people out there that refuse to go with the Lord. Oh, yes, we do. And how God wants to comfort them and help them. And so we pray, Lord, help them. And we reach out best we can and want to bring the message of Jesus to each one so that they can be personally taken care of by the Lord himself. And it's just wonderful what God can do to a person that belongs to him. Glory to God. Now, let's go back to verse 2 again. For it says in chapter 24, verse 2, Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So as long as Jehoiada was alive, and this man that loved the Lord, that influence that he had in Joash's life, as long as he was alive, Joash did okay. But as soon as he died, Joash got on that bad road and ended up killing Jehoiada's son. Now, this is something that we see in the Bible a lot of times. And another time is in Joshua 24:31. So let's turn back to Joshua. Now, Joshua is the sixth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. So we go to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 31. Now it says this in Joshua 24:31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Now the Red Sea was opened through Moses. The Lord opened that Red Sea. The Jordan River was opened through Joshua and the people went over into the Promised Land on dry ground. It was another miracle. And so the people followed Joshua, and they followed all the elders that outlived Joshua that had seen all those great works and so forth. But just a few verses later, just two verses later, we start the book of Judges. After Joshua was dead, and all the elders of Israel that were with Joshua were dead, the people fell away and began to worship idols. And all through the book of Judges, we have what is known as the roller coaster Christian ride. They went down. The Lord sent the Midianites to attack them and take over their land. They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord lifted them back up, sent one of the judges of Israel. But when that judge died, they went down again. And when he got in trouble, they cried out to the Lord. The Lord gave them another judge, and they went back up. And it's this roller coaster ride all through the book of Judges. Up and down. Now, some of us sometimes find ourselves on that roller coaster. First you say you will, and then you say you won't. And the flesh gets in, and we're led astray, and we do what the Bible calls backsliding, getting away from God, and things get miserable and hard, and we look to the Lord, and the Lord delivers us and gives us peace and deliverance. And so eventually, hopefully, we learn that we have to stay with the Lord. Put our hand to the plow. Jesus says that, how's that go? Come on now, help me with this. We put our hand to the plow and we don't look back. If the person that looks back after putting his hand to the plow, Jesus says, not worthy of me. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. And this is the point that we see here. The Israelites were dependent upon Joshua. Joash was dependent upon Jehoiada. When Jehoiada was gone, Joash went right down the hill. We have to be so careful not to be dependent upon folks, people, even though they're good people and blessed of the Lord. We have to just have a really strong relationship with Jesus himself. I wrote something down about that, and I'd like to share it with you. It is so important that our relationship be with the Lord. Is not dependent, our relationship with the Lord is not dependent upon a person or people in our lives. It must be truly a precious, intimate interaction with Jesus alone. To be so very close to him. Now, praise the Lord for people around us that love the Lord, and sometimes they're going to fail us. You know, people fail. We have feet of clay. We make mistakes, and maybe even someone's in a bad mood one day when you happen to need some help or whatever. So that's not going to work for you completely. The Lord ordains people to help at this time and that time, but our whole dependence and our whole lives need to be wrapped up in Him, to be abiding in Jesus Christ. For He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am your Savior. I am your Lord. And He will never, ever, ever let us down. He is God. And you know, I really think and I really believe that as we walk in our Christian lives, the Lord will test this in our lives, because things will get tough as we relate to people. Sometimes pastors fall. God, keep me from that, please. In Jesus' name, help me never to fall away from you. But pastors do fall. And if folks are just totally locked into that pastor, they could fall too. Unless they're locked into Jesus, because He never falls. Never did. Never will. He's there. And so we have to be totally locked into Him. We can't depend on a mom, on a dad that really know the Lord, that are really close to God, and get locked into that kind of situation, or anyone. We must have a personal communication and love and interaction with Jesus Himself. It must be. It's got to be. I had an uncle one time. I said, you know, Uncle Ernie, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and worship Him. And he says, you know what? My wife, your aunt, worships Jesus, and I worship her. Uncle Ernie, please don't say that. Don't say that. You know. And of course, when the rapture comes and Aunt Marion is gone, you know, he can't just grab her foot, you know. That doesn't work. God has no grandchildren. God has no uncles and aunts. God has just kids, and that's it. And each one of us has got to make our peace with God and have a relationship with the Lord, so that if that person in our life that is the spiritual leader or whoever passes away, we're not going to pass away then also. We're going to live on, and we're going to go to church, and we're going to seek God, and we're going to just love Him and continue in the ways that were exemplified to us by that loved one. I've seen it here in our church, and it's a very sad thing. There'll be a matriarchal situation where there's a really strong mom in Jesus, and I did her funeral. She passed away, and that family fell away immediately. They just stopped coming to church. That was it for them. Backslid, because their strength was in her and her counsel and not in the Lord personally. So important to get totally involved with the Lord quickly and stay there with Him personally. I remember, and I just share a little bit of my own testimony, the Lord tested this in my life. I was at a church where they changed pastors, and it was in a denomination that was kind of going real liberal, where they didn't believe the whole Bible. They were going with Karl Barth and Paul Tillich, who are German theologians that say that this isn't the Word of God. The Word of God is contained in here, but it's not really all the Word of God. And of course that, you know, right away I went, that's not right, you know, because the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be thoroughly furnished every good work. And so because I had that stance in this church and I was an assistant pastor there, they fired me. And I remember curled up in fetal position in my office, you know, just feeling totally rejected and cast away. Well, there was a retreat that went on during that time that I was going through this, and it took about 6 months to get rid of me. And we went on this retreat with the church, and a lot of the, you know, teaching was going on about how the Word of God is not really the Word of God and that kind of stuff. And I was at the retreat, and there was a couple of sweet ladies there that were trying to get me an opportunity to teach because I was one of the pastors. But I was rejected and despised at that retreat. Well, I got up in the morning and I went out 5 a.m. to seek the Lord on this retreat. And I found myself standing on a rock. And the Lord started to speak to me through nature. He said, Mark, you're standing on a rock right here. He says, I'm your rock. I want you to be close to me, and I'm going to be close to you. fact, the scripture says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so I'm standing there on this rock and the Lord just begins to speak to me. He says, right now you're surrounded with what's surrounding this rock. And it was all dry and brown grass right then, because it was a kind of a drought season or whatever. And so he says, you need to get your source of strokes, your source of comfort, your source of everything that you need from me on the rock. He's the rock that doesn't roll. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Old and New Testament, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And boy, I wouldn't trade that experience now today for all the tea in China, though it was very hard on me at the time. But to just look at Jesus and say, Lord, it's you and me. It's just you and me. These people don't like me anymore. You know, they're lining up to jump me, you know. They got their Pearl Harbor file going, you know, kind of thing. And Lord, it's just you and me. And oh, the peace and oh, the comfort of the Lord. I want to give you one last scripture before we take communion. Let's turn to John 14:15. Oh, by the way, the end of that story is good, because what the devil intends for evil, God can turn for good. They fired me, but some of them called me on the phone and said, Mark, we want to go with the Word of God. Would you be our pastor? And that was the beginning of this church 27 years ago. Hallelujah. So God turned it all around, didn't he? He always does. He's so good. Lord, you're good. You're good. You're really, really good. Amen? That's right. Okay, now, John 14 in the New Testament, last scripture. I know your fingers are tired. Right? No, no, I know they're not. Let's go to John 14. Jesus said this, John 14:15, and he said it at the Last Supper, which we're going to celebrate today, the Last Supper. Remember Jesus and his death for us on the cross. It says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. A real display of love for God, as we saw with Joash and with Moses, is to keep his commandments. I love you, Lord. Show me. Show me, says the Lord. Keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that you may, that he might abide with you for a week. That's not what it says. It says that he might abide with you, let's say it together, forever, forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And that's not the people in the world, because anyone that receives him, they're saved. But the world system cannot receive the Holy Spirit. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are all that are in the world, and these are not of the Father, but of the world. And so they cannot receive that, because it sees him not, the world sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. When I open my heart to Jesus Christ, he's not only with me, but he lives inside of me. The Bible says we are the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. And now verse 18, I love this verse. I will not leave you comfortless. And the NIV translation puts it this way. I will not leave you as orphans. Praise God, I am not an orphan, and neither are you. We have the Lord. We have the Lord. I will not leave you comfortless or as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more. But you see me. And you know what? Oftentimes the way we see the Lord is in each other. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now we're not to depend totally upon one another. We depend on the Lord. And the Lord uses us as vessels to bless each other. And we see the Lord in each other. Remember Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so to hug a brother or sister in Jesus is to hug Jesus. Because when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. But you shall see me. Because I live, you shall live also. And at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And so we sense and feel what we've been talking about here. This wonderful, personal closeness with the Lord. It must be that each one of us Each one of us individually has this relationship with Jesus. Each one of us knows him deeply and personally. We cannot depend on anything else. It's the Lord. And God is so good as he then fills each one of us to be a blessing to one another and begins to do his work of comfort as he sends his Holy Spirit. I love the Lord for his comfort. Just an example, that's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he wanted to preach to the Jews so bad he could taste it. And he was warned by the Holy Spirit through the brethren not to go up to Jerusalem to do that because he would be arrested there. But he just had to do it anyway. And so he went, and he got his day in court, and he started preaching to the Jewish people, and they rejected him at that time. And he was arrested, just like the Holy Spirit said he would be. You know, the Holy Spirit called Peter to go to the Jews and Paul to go to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. You know, but Paul wanted his day in court, you know. So he was arrested. Well, he's in jail that night in his cell, discouraged and just kind of beat up spiritually. But guess what happened? Jesus came and stood with him in the jail. Jesus came and comforted him. He said, Paul, don't be afraid. As you have borne witness of me in Jerusalem, you shall also bear witness of me in Rome. And he comforted him. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so that's that relationship that God desires so much with you. And the reason I believe he sets situations up that's necessary for you because he's a jealous God. He's jealous of that relationship with you. He doesn't want you to be depending upon anything else or anyone else. He wants you dependent upon him because he made you and he loves you and he's got more resources than you can shake a stick at. Yes, he does. He is best equipped to take care of you. And so he says, cast your cares upon me because I care for you, our good and our faithful God. Well, let's go ahead and pray together before we take communion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you have promised us so many things. And Lord, I know, and we know together, Lord, as we see in your word here, we feel sorry for Joash in a way, because he was so dependent upon Jehoiada. And we feel sorry, Lord, for Israel at that point in their history, so dependent upon Joshua and the elders. Lord, we want to be dependent upon you, Jesus. For we know as we are and we continue to abide with you, Lord, how you take us along life's journey, step by step, always providing the need, whether through other people or whether by your hand through miracles. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you so very much. And our concern this morning is for anyone here today, all of us Christians that are gathered here. There might be some of you that have never accepted Christ as your Savior. And we're about ready to take communion here. And the Lord wants you to commune with him this morning. This could be your day. And in a minute here, I'm going to go ahead and lead the congregation. They're familiar with this. And what we know is the sinner's prayer. And it's simply praying scripture back up to God that he's given us in the Bible to show us how to be saved. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door of our hearts, and he knocks. And if any man will open the door, hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and be together with him and he with me. That's a promise from the Lord's mouth himself. And he said, if anyone comes to me, in no way will I cast him out. There's no way that Jesus Christ would cast you out if you come to him. You must come to him as a repentant sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. So at this time, I'm going to go ahead and pray this sinner's prayer, just praying scriptures back up to God. And if you say this prayer with us this morning and mean it in your heart, you will be being saved and you will be welcome at the table of communion today. So let's pray and let's just pray from the heart. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive my sin. Please help me, Lord, to walk with you. Lord, come into me and save me And thank you, Lord, that you can do this because you're the Savior of the world. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you said that prayer with us and you meant it in your heart, please feel free to take communion with us today. For the Lord Jesus has saved you, and you're a believer in him. This time we'll have the men come forward and we'll take communion. When everyone's served, then we'll go ahead and take it together. We'll do the same with the cup. So let's pray for the bread. Father God, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name for this bread. Lord, we thank you that it represents, Jesus, your body, which was broken for us. We pray, Lord, for that deep, sweet communion of every soul in this building in a very personal way with you. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And pray your blessing now on the bread. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. We're to do this in remembrance of him until he comes." In Jesus' name.
Father, we love you and want to worship you and thank you for sending your son. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross so we'd have the opportunity to be with you in heaven for eternity. Father, I ask you to bless this fruit of the vine. And I pray that we seek to be living sacrifices to be more like you, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.
Let's stand to take the cup together. The scripture says that this is the cup of blessing, and it truly is a blessing, isn't it? And Jesus said that this is the blood of the new covenant in my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood, he said. If it wasn't for the blood, there would be no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But the true beauty of Isaiah, what Isaiah said to us, has come true. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. White as the driven snow because of what Jesus did on that cross. And we're released into a peace and flow with him. And so we take the cup in faith for the hope of righteousness in Jesus' name. Want to encourage any of you that accepted Jesus for the first time today to be sure to tell somebody. Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. And I love the scripture too that says that when one sinner comes to repentance, all the angels in heaven rejoice. And Revelation seems to point to the fact that there's about a trillion angels. You can imagine all of them going crazy. Because you said the sinner's prayer today. Praise God. And God bless you on your walk with the Lord. And for all of us Christians, we just are blessed and thankful to God. And if anyone needs prayer for anything, the prayer room's open. May the Lord bless you today. May God just lead you and guide you and protect you as he has promised, and he certainly will. The Lord will not leave you comfortless, but will come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.